this morning, our series, Come and See, as we're walking through the life and ministry of Jesus. And today we come to the first miracle of our Lord, and it comes out of John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. It says this. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, it did not know where it had came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hey, let's pray together this morning before you take a seat. Father, we love you. And God, we do ask this morning that you would just bless the preaching of your word. God, as CJ comes, I pray you'd fill him to overflowing with your spirit. God, I pray that you would just simply empty him, let him be just a mouthpiece of what you want to say and impart into the lives of the people here today. There's not a single person here standing or seated in this room that is here by chance, God. And so we do believe that, Father, you are desiring to do a work in our lives. You want to conform us to the image of your Son. And so, God, I pray you would do that for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Morning, church. How y'all doing, man? I'm glad to be here, excited to have the privilege and honor to open God's word with you, to worship alongside you. Like Matt said, for many of you that don't know me, which I think is a beautiful thing, as this church is growing and God is doing some amazing things, there's a lot of faces I do not know. My name is CJ. I'm the high school minister at our main campus in Smyrna. But I've had the privilege and honor of being in ministry for a total of 8 years. And in those 8 years, Matt has been either in direct leadership or in some sort of relationship to encourage me on in those 8 years. Some of those encouragements were telling me that I suck and I need to change some things. But it's from Matt. It's all in love. He's peeking back in. It's true. But early on in my ministry, I mean, I did a lot of dumb things. I had to grow. I had to figure some things out. And I would like to say over the 8 years that I've been able to be a part of some amazing things that the Lord has worked some miraculous miracles in. But I think I've been here a few times enough to share some embarrassing things as well, because in that 8 years, I've done some really, really embarrassing things. And one of the most embarrassing things I think I've ever been a part of took place at a wedding. So early on in ministry, I was at the age and stage where a lot of my friends were getting married. I got licensed for ministry. So I was able to do all of these different weddings. It was an exciting new thing for me, you know, to be able to be a part of that big day, lead through that day. I see people make a covenant with one another, the two becoming one flesh, that whole 9 yards. But one of my friends was asked by a couple that I did not know to lead through a wedding, but he wasn't licensed for ministry or ordained. So he said, "CJ, would you be willing to do the like official part of the wedding, but let me lead through it all?" So we sat down, I got some counsel, you know, got to get godly counsel on things, got godly counsel, and I got the okay to do it. They were equally yoked, they were believers, they're living in faithfulness with one another and to the Lord. So we do it, and I get my part, the portion, you know, where you're like, man, it's about power invested in me, all these different things. Up until this point, the wedding was absolutely beautiful. It took place at a moonshine distillery. I'll figure that out if you want to, but it was beautiful. I was at a moonshine distillery, and so it's beautiful up to this point, and my part comes, right? And so I come up, I got my notes, I open my Bible, walk through the vows and the rings, and I get to the part where you make the announcement. And I say, "It is with great privilege and honor to announce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. I had a blank. I had an underline where I was supposed to write their name into my notes, and I did not do it. So I'm up there, Mr. and Mrs., and I'm praying for the Lord to like work this miracle, right? Make this name come to mind. He does not give it to me. So with a hot mic, I got to lean over to my buddy and be like, hey, what's their names again? And I come back, and then I make the announcement of Mr. and Mrs. Aaron and Elizabeth. I don't remember their last name. Praise God. Right? They didn't stay at our church long, but it's my fault. But one of the worst days of my life, I would say, took place on someone's greatest day of their life. Weddings have a huge impact on the lives of people, and I think they should, because of what they mean and what they symbolize, the marriage between Christ and his church. The Bible, in and of itself, actually opens with a wedding. Right? You have the marriage of Adam and Eve, and it ends with a wedding. The marriage of between Christ and his church, the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in the beginning, right, in the genesis of Jesus' ministry, the miracles that he will work out, it's only fitting, right, that it takes place at a wedding. And in our text from the Gospel of John, we see a moment that could have been the worst day for a bride and a groom. But Jesus comes in and works a profound miracle, turning water into wine. Yes, it does reveal the power of Jesus, but that is not the intention behind it. It reveals a deeper desire of Christ and his ability to transform empty lives into full souls. You see, a Hebrew wedding, right, it's probably one of the most extravagant things that someone will ever be a part of. They spend all week long celebrating this couple that are going into this covenant and this marriage. It's not like what we have today. I still think weddings today are really meaningful. People spend a whole lot of money on them. But a lot of the times what we have is where people will go to the ceremony. They'll be like, all right, I'm gonna holler at y'all. I'm gonna go back to the house for the reception or vice versa. They didn't have the ability then, right, to just jump in the car and go home. Like I think I got from Murfreesboro to here in like 15 minutes. Left lane, hammer down, you know what I mean? So I got over here in like 15 minutes. You couldn't do that then. It was days and weeks journey that they would have to do. So they're going to make this worth the while. So the wedding ceremony would take place and then a week party essentially to celebrate what has taken place. What would happen? A week long party and celebration. I'm wore out after about 3 hours of a wedding. I don't know if I could do a week. But they're celebrating, and the bride and groom goes around on like this procession through town. And I was reading a thing that says oftentimes they would get crowns for each bride and groom as they were seen as royalty for that day, which is a beautiful picture again of what all of this is. And many times families would never be able to experience something like this ever again. A huge part of that blessing and that ceremony and reception was wine. Not so people could get hammered or anything like that, but it was because it represented gladness and the celebration that took place of God's blessing for the marriage and what it means. Psalm 104:15 says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen men's heart. I need that bread to strengthen my heart. Proverbs 3:10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with wine. Isaiah 55:1 says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So wine is a pivotal part of the celebration of the wedding. But for whatever reason, I don't know if the bride and groom didn't have enough money to purchase the amount of wine they would need for their celebration, but they ran out of wine. And church, it's a lot bigger deal than what we would be a part of today. This was huge. This would have brought great shame to the couple, great disgrace from their community towards them. It meant so much that the congregants, the people that were a part of the wedding celebration, could literally sue the bride and groom for not having enough or running out of wine. You could sue somebody for not having enough alcohol at a wedding. Lord help. But I think because of the weight of this situation, I believe, you don't see it from the text, but I believe that the couple, the bride and groom, really meant something to Jesus and his family. Because I think this is why Mary comes to Jesus, and I would say with great distress in her voice, saying, they have no wine. Because who wants to start off your covenant with your wife and or your husband being sued, right? Being in the hole, being in debt. So she comes with great distress, and she comes to the only one who can fix the problem. Mary runs to the feet of Jesus because she has nowhere else to go to fix this problem. You see, we, church, just like this family, have a problem that only Jesus can fix. We have a problem that only Jesus can fix. The ending of wine symbolizes the ending of gladness and fullness, which I think is great representation of our lives apart from Christ. It is hollow. It is a false joy. It is a false hope. It is a false happiness. And I know many of us, man, we have the ability to drink the cheap wine of having a fancy car. We have the ability to drink the cheap wine of having a really, really nice home. We have the ability to drink the cheap wine of having a six-figure job. But what happens when that job lays you off? What happens when someone smashes into that car or it breaks and you're left without it? What happens with some tragedy takes place and your house burns to the ground or you're not able to pay for it anymore? What happens when the cheap wine runs out? Where do you go? What happens when the cheap wine that you've been using to cover up that indwelling sin that has been eating you alive from the inside runs out? What happens when the cheap wine that you've been using to cover up the fact that your marriage is in shambles and it's falling apart runs out? And you are left seemingly without hope. What happens when the cheap wine runs out and that temper that you have, you begin to see, is destroying your family and hurting everyone that you love around you? Where do you go? And I could go on, and you can fill in the blank with whatever cheap wine you are indulging in order to cover up the reality of us needing a new wine. Church, we must be like Mary, running directly to Jesus, for he is the miracle worker. He is the light and the darkness. He is the ultimate fixer of the problem that we have. And he offers to us not life in a little bit, not a portion of life, not just to fix the problem, but he offers to all who would come to him life in abundance. The wine that he gives overflows. It is infinite, and it will not only transform a situation if it is God's will, but it will transform the inward dwelling issue of sin that we have that leaves us so broken and so empty. It is Christ and Christ alone that we must run to. You see, in verse 6, we find that there were six stone water jars that are used for Jewish rites of purification. Old Testament law required all kinds of different ceremonial washings that would take place. So this water was, man, it wasn't clean. If you think about it, man, they would have the mandals going on. They had the open-toed shoes. They got their walk in. They're dirty. They're washing their hands. They're washing their feet. They're washing all kinds of different things. And it's going into this water. So eventually this water is going to turn gray with just dirt and nastiness. And six stone urns of water would be about 180 gallons of water. And this is why Jesus tells the servants to go up and fill the jars to the brim. I have to say, church, he offers to you life filled to the brim. Life in abundance. And he has the servants draw water from this and take it to the master of the feast. Now, as I was reading this, I wanted to pause for a moment to think about, what if you were the servant that just drew a cup of this mucky water and was told by Jesus to take it to the master of the feast? Not your homie over here to kind of handle some things to try it out, but the person who's leading through all of this. You imagine the thoughts in their head as they're carrying this cup of like, oh, mercy. It's about to pop off in here. They hand him this cup. He takes this drink, and it does pop off, if you will. It changes what is happening. I want you to look at it real quick in verse 9 and 10 of John chapter 2. I want to read it again. It says, he takes them to the cup, he takes a drink of it. It says, when the master of the feast tastes the water, now being wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." See, Jesus performs this miracle discreetly. He performs this miracle discreetly because it wasn't yet his time. If you look at verse 4 again, he says, Jesus, or Mary comes to Jesus, and Jesus is like, "Woman, what's it got to do with me?" He's not being disrespectful to his mom. Like, we're here in the South, right? I remember saying something like that to my mom a couple of times, and I met the palm of her hand quite frequently when I did that. I don't know if you can still do that today or not, but that's what happened to me as a kid when I'd say something like that. This is not what Jesus is doing. He's not disrespecting his mother. That was actually a term of endearment, right? It was a beautiful thing. He is honoring his mother when he says that. But he says, "What does this have to do with me? Because this is not yet my time." When he says time, what he is speaking of is his crucifixion, to make himself fully known, where he would go to Calvary, willingly lay his life down on the cross, and drink the wrath of God for our sin. And out of his blood, a new wine would burst forth that would put an end to the religious system of purification and this water wiping, hoping to wipe you clean. Church, it is the blood of Jesus and only the blood of Jesus that can make you clean. So he says, "It's not yet my time, though." But what Jesus does is he gives a beautiful glimpse to his mother and the disciples that were present of what is to come. And again, the beautiful aspect of this is Jesus doesn't just transform this lone cup. He transforms all 180 gallons of water to the best wine that the world has ever seen and tasted. Knowing that in this wedding party, in the celebration, I don't know how they would do this, but I would think there's no way that they could drink 180 gallons of wine in a week's span. So what would happen after this celebration would be ended, it would become a gift to the bride and groom. He not only gave them abundance of wine, the best wine that they ever had, but he also gave them a gift of money that they could sell, they could trade, that would provide in abundance for their family. Again, pointing to that he would give his life so that we could have life in abundant and to the full. This abundance, we need to be very clear though, is not that you're going to go to sleep and wake up and you're going to have a Maserati in your driveway. That's not the abundance that he's talking about. It's a spiritual abundance. It's a spiritual abundance that he would come and satisfy every aspect of your needs and your longings and your desires in him and him alone. You see, Jesus didn't just make wine to allow the party to continue and for people to have a good time. John references this miracle as a sign in verse 11, which means that this miracle Jesus is doing is pointing to not just his power. We know that Jesus is powerful. He can do all kinds of different things. But what Jesus does in these miracles is he reveals his character. He reveals his mission. He reveals something much more meaningful and fulfilling. That's with every single miracle. All miracles that Jesus performs point to a grander thing, an aspect of character. And again, Jesus used urns that were used for purification, speaking to the fact directly that the old system was dead. And he was going to give a new life and a new wine in abundance. A new wine that wouldn't just gladden the hearts of man, but would ultimately give a never-ending, infinite joy to all who would come to him in faith. Jesus turned water into wine. See, the church ultimately sees wine as an illusion, right? An illusion to the blood that Jesus shed. Jesus used jars that were used for purification, which is an allusion to Jesus purifying us of our sins. Jesus does this miracle at a wedding, again, pointing to the wedding that is to come between Christ and his church. When he returns again, all of this is pointing to something. But what we need to see is that those in attendance of the wedding and us today aren't just searching for earthly miracles. We're not just searching for earthly miracles. And yes, our God does those. He works them miraculously. I've seen marriages be restored that were beyond lost. I've seen addictions broken. People that have been addicted for 30 plus years have freedom in Jesus. I've seen people on their deathbeds on vents, seemingly on their last thread of life, come all the way back and be serving the church now, faithfully. I've seen cancer just disappear. These are miracles. These are miracles, but what they should do is turn our eyes to the greater miracle of salvation in Jesus Christ. What humanity needs is a much deeper and more meaningful miracle to take place. And this is why Jesus turns the water into wine, pointing to this willing sacrifice that he will make to shed his blood, to bring atonement for our sin. I don't know if you know it or not, but your sin has a punishment. And at the end of your life, the punishment for that sin is death. And at the end of your life, one of two things will happen. You will pay the penalty for your sin, or Jesus, who covers you in his blood, has paid the penalty for your sin. But someone will pay for it. It's not swept under the rug. This is why Jesus foretells or foreshadows where he is going. To Golgotha, to Calvary, to the cross, to die on the cross and lay in the tomb for 3 days and resurrect again, defeating sin and death, offering to all of those who would come to him in faith. Through our repentance and placing faith in the finished work of Christ, we can have salvation and freedom and restoration and forgiveness and new life, a new wine through the blood of Jesus. This is why in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I want you to notice what he says. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is why one of the mantras of our church is find life. The other aspect of that is live sin. I think Matt's going to talk about that next week. But finding life in Jesus, there is no other way to find life. We can have this false shell where we can believe in our like creature comforts and success within the world. But guess what? It all comes to an end. The only thing that is everlasting to everlasting, that is the Alpha and the Omega, that has been and always will be, is Jesus. He is the way to life. And here's the thing, though. I don't want you to come to Jesus in faith thinking and believing it will make your life easy, because that is not true. If you find a Christianity that says you will not suffer, you need to run. That's heresy. That is not the Bible. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know they hated me first, right? If we look at the life of Jesus and the suffering that he went through, why would we think our life would be any different? Some of you, one day, as you students, as you go out and live for your faith, some of you, I pray, would be called across the world, right? To be a martyr for your faith. Others of you may be called to just to be a biblical, Christ-exalting believer in your workplace. There is no one less valuable. We need people here that will speak the gospel, and we need people there that will speak the gospel, because it is the only life that we can find. But it comes with suffering. Some of you today may be like these urns before Jesus turned them into wine. You have dipped your hands in all kinds of different things in hopes to find joy, in hopes to find fulfillment, in hopes to find satisfaction. And I want to tell you that there is no drug that will fill the hole you have in your soul. There's nothing on your computer screen that will fill the hole that you have in your soul. There is no job that will fill the hole that you have in your soul. There is no boyfriend, there is no girlfriend, there is no spouse. There is nothing in creation that will fill the void you have in your life. And what you will do is you will jump to to earn, hoping to draw water to be satisfied. The place that we need to find fulfillment, to find fullness, to find joy that is everlasting is in the well of Christ. It is Him and only Him that can satisfy the desires you have in your soul. So I plead with you, come and see. Come and taste that He is good, and He is faithful, and He is kind. Come to Him and be transformed from an empty soul to one that is full of life, one that has joy, one that has peace, one that has patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. One that can live a true life of loving your brother and sister, where your good deeds have meaning and they're not just selfish. Come and drink. If you're not in this room and you don't, or you are in this room and you don't know Jesus, come and see. And I think we see in this text as well, believer, Jesus longs to hear from you. And you may have something in your life where you need Christ to come and work a miracle. Right? Like I found out, I'll be vulnerable here for a second. I found out yesterday, my mom shows up on my front door, which she never does, unannounced. She's knocking on my front door and I open it and she's weeping. I'm like, well, this can't be good. My stepdad, who I call Pops, who I've known as my like legitimate dad all my life, has a huge mass. He's got spots on his liver and his lymph nodes and other places in his body. The doctor says it is 90% cancer. So she's praying for a miracle. But here's the thing. Those things draw us to the feet of Jesus. In church, regardless of a miraculous healing taking place here or later, God is good. These miracles are not for God to bend to our will and what we desire and want for our lives. You see, in this, Jesus turns the water into wine. Yes, it gives a momentary satisfaction to the situation. But it is pointing to an eternity where there are people that need a deeper, more meaningful change to come to know Jesus. And if He chooses in your current situation to not give you a miracle, He is still working a plan that you cannot see and or know about. And He is good. But He longs to hear His children. And where else can you go but to the feet of Jesus, pleading for Him to do what only He can do? Church, if that's you today, don't be afraid to come down and have someone pray for you. There are brothers and sisters I know that are in this congregation that would love to hear and intercede on your behalf today. So I want to call you to something. As I begin to close, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come and see, come and drink of the new wine, one that can satisfy you and give you an eternal joy. Not based upon your circumstances, but a solid rock that never changes. Come and see. If you need a miracle in your life, come and see. Come to the feet of Jesus and let us pray for you. Let's pray.